I want us to open our Bibles this morning in the Psalm 112 that we've been meditating upon. Psalm 112, and let's read the Word of God. And we'll read there from verse number 4 down to the end of the Psalm. That is Psalm 112, and verses 4 to the end of it. It says, "Unto the righteous there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favour and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honour. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. And the desire of the wicked shall perish." And once again, we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his infallible word for his name's sake. Amen. Last Lord's Day morning, we're looking at this verse number 4. It says, "Unto the upright," to the righteous man, to the good man, the godly man, to the one that is right with God, "unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness." Now, of course, we live in a dark world, and we do experience the reality of darkness sometimes in our own lives. God's child is not immune from trouble. God's child is not immune from sorrow, as we have been mentioning even a few moments ago, because just because we're saved, that doesn't mean that death will not visit our home or tragedy will not visit our home. And we can say, why me? Why not me? Because we are no different than anyone else. And so therefore, unto the righteous there ariseth light in the darkness. And thank God we're not left in the darkness, but in the midst of our darkness, thank God there ariseth light. And then it says in verse number 4 something else. It tells us that there is a lightness that comes from the Lord. Not only there's a light that comes into our lives, but there is a lightness that comes from the Lord. And it says there in verse 4, "He is gracious," and we noticed what that meant last Lord's Day. "And he is full of compassion and righteous." And so therefore these are things that we need to realize. And then it says in verse number 5, "A good man showeth a favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion." And we're understanding here that the life in whom Christ is not only prominent but preeminent will manifest it in certain ways. It says in verse 5, it says, "A good man showeth favor." And of course, he himself has experienced favor. He has experienced grace. The grace of God has been experienced in his own life. And because he himself has experienced the favor of God and the grace of God, then he ought to be, as it says in the previous verse, he is gracious. Having experienced it himself, he not only experiences it, but of course, he exhibits it. And he shows it forth in his life. He shows favor, because he has been shown the favor of God. And then it says not only does he show favor, but it says he lendeth. And not only do we see here a man that is godly as a man of grace, but he is a man of gifts. Or another word is, he's a man of generosity. Because it says, this man showeth favor and lendeth. And so therefore he is not a person that is always grabbing. He's a person that has a generous heart. And he desires to give. And when he sees others in need, he is a person that certainly doesn't stand back and is not touched with the need of others. But of course, he is a person who is generous in heart. And he shares with others. He has a joy in giving, a generous spirit. And then you notice something else here. It says in verse number 5, "He will guide his affairs with discretion." He is a person who is one that has experienced grace and is gracious. He is one that is, because of the grace of God in his life, is a person of gifts and is a person of generosity. But he is also a person of gravity. He's a person of gravity. Notice what it says here. He guides his affairs with discretion. In other words, he guides his affairs with judgment. He manages his affairs recognizing God's just claim upon his life. In other words, he understands the value of things. And of course, he guides his affairs with discretion. Some people are very haphazard in their lives. They just deal haphazardly with life itself. And they do not realize that one day they must give an account to God of their stewardship. And God requires his stewards to be found faithful and to be faithful. And of course, whenever it says here, he guides his affairs. I was thinking about that. He guides his affairs with judgment or discretion because he understands the value of things. For example, he understands the value of time. God has given you time. God has given you another day. God has given you, since last you sat in the Lord's house, God has given you another week. But I asked you a question here. Have you guided your affairs? In this week that has passed, have you guided your affairs with discretion? Have you seen the value of time? Do you do it with judgment and manage your affairs, even the time which God gives you? Do you manage that time which God gives you to the best possible value in the light of that day when you shall stand before God because you have received time? Listen, my friends, you have received time as a trust from God. You have received this past week as a trust from God. Therefore, I ask you, what have you done with your time? Have you guided your affairs, the time which God has given you? Have you used it with judgment, with discretion? Have you seen the value of time? Because I'll tell you, friend, time is a precious gift from God. I read out a list of those for whom time is no more. And friend, let me tell you this, that is a solemn reality. When time is no more, because they have been ushered out into God's eternity. They have been taken into the eternity of God. And their eternity is not measured in time anymore, because it's no longer days or weeks or months or years. It is the timelessness of eternity. But God has given you time. Have you been using the time profitably? Have you been giving God his time because you have received from God the gift of time? And therefore, my friend, I ask you a question. Have you, as the Word of God said, have you guided your affairs in the issue of time? Have you guided it with discretion, giving God his place? What time has God had in this past week in your life? What time have you given to God? What time have you given to the reading of God's Word? What time have you given to prayer? What time have you spent in the very presence of God, not reading or even praying, but just dwelling in God's presence and enjoying the sweetness of the presence of the Lord? Because in His presence, the Word of God says there is the fullness of joy. Have you given God any time? Or have you used the time that you have had, friend? You haven't used it with discretion. Now you've gone through your work and you say, well, listen, you know, after I've worked all week, I am just so exhausted. And you just lie down there and you sit in front of the television, you watch some program on the television, and then you just rise and go to bed and you go to sleep and you rise up and you go through another day, and you've never used your time with discretion because you've given God nothing. And yet, my friend, that godly man, that wise man, is a man who uses his time with discretion, with judgment. What does the Word of God tell us, friend? The Word of God tells us clearly in John's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. You know, time's quickly going past, friend. The wee clock's going past. You and I are, we're given a little time, just a little time. We sing the hymn, life at best, it's very brief. It's just like the falling of a leaf.
Just like the binding of a sheep, you need to be in time. But friend, before God, I beg you, use your time wisely. Don't waste your time. Don't give your time, all your time to yourself and all your energy. People are using their energy and they're using it and all the time that God gives. They say to me and they boast me, you know, I work every hour that God sends me, and they're so proud of it. Friend, is that someone for you to be proud of? You use your time every hour that God sends you. You work. What you're really saying is, I'm working for me. I'm living for me. I'm living for me. And you're proud of it. Let me tell you, friend. You're going to meet God. It's God you're meeting. And one day you'll stand before God and you'll give an account. Child of God, your stewardship, your time. And the Word of God says this: I must work the works of Him that sent me. Use time for God, friend. I told you last Lord's Day about the man who said this. He said he packed the pork for to pay the bills. But what he lived for was being a Christian. It was Christ first. In Romans chapter 13, it says these words. And surely they are solemn to our hearts as well. In verse number 11, Romans 13, 11. And that knowing the time. Do you know the time, friend? Do you really know what time is it? What time is it? Let me tell you. It could be 11:59 for you or me. It could be 11:59. The midnight hour is going to strike, friend. And time's no more. Tell me. What has your life really been all about? What has your life been about? That knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. I sing the wee hymn, I'm nearer home than I was yesterday. Friend, I'm nearer home. I'm nearer my heavenly home than I was yesterday. And I'm going to meet the God who gave me time, the God who gave me life, the God who gave me breath. Verse 12 says, the night is far spent and the day is at hand. Thank God the child of God's headed towards the day. We're living in the night. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day. You see, the man, the godly man, is the man that guides his affairs with discretion. Let me just give you this. I'm not going into these because I could give you a few little headings here. He manages his time. With discretion. He manages his tithes with discretion. Because you see, friend, there's a tithe which already belongs to God. And the man that's godly will manage his affairs. That includes his tithes with judgment. Can a man rob God? Can a man rob God? Yes, he can. And there are people who are robbing God of the tithes which has belonged to the Lord. Bring all thy tithes, the Word of God says. Bring all thy tithes unto the storehouse. That's not your gifts, friend. That's your tithes. That's not your offerings. That's your tithes. You see, the tithes is the Lord's already. The gifts and offerings is what you give out of your own heart. It's what you give of yourself to God. In your tithes and offerings to God. Yes, the tithes is the Lord's already. And then not only does he manage his time and manage his tithes, he manages his thinking. His thinking. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, the Word of God says, so is he. There's a lovely little verse over there in Philippians chapter 4. And this is what it says. And listen, child of God. You know, Don't spend the time, people spend hours watching the muck of television. And they get this into their hearts and their minds. And then it's only a step between what they see there before their eyes that they put practice in their own lives. This is what the Word of God says. Look at verse number 8 of Philippians chapter 4. It says this: "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Set your mind upon those things. The things that are lovely, the things that are pure, the things that are of good report, the things that are honest, the things that are true, not the muck of the world. Think on those things. Think on those. Get that into your heart, friend. Get that into your mind, because he manages his thinkings. His thinking. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Thought about something else. He also manages his temptations with discretion. You see, there's not a person here who's a child of God but knows what temptation's like. Because the devil tempts you. And the devil tempts you to sin. And the devil wants you to fall into temptation. Remember Joseph, the godly Joseph. Do you remember it was Potiphar's wife, and she tried to lead him into temptation when she said, "Lie with me," and she tried to lead him into temptation. But the godly Joseph, instead of standing in the midst of temptation and looking at the temptation before his eyes, he ran out from her. He fled from her. He ran from her. Flee filthy lusts. You see, he manages his temptations. In the book of Titus we read this morning, in the chapter 2 and verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this place. We have got to deny these things. We have got to, when the devil comes with our temptation, friend, listen, yes, we will be tempted. And temptation's not sin, but yielding to it is. We sing the hymn, "Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin." And so we could go on. Managing your talents. And is that not true? We have a lot of young people here. You've got talent. And God has given you talent. And there are older people who have talents that they've never used. So they certainly have plenty of them. Because I've never used some of them. Friend, it's managing our talents with discretion. Managing our temperament with discretion. That's another one. Our temperament. You know, some people, they just let off and they let fly. And they, if you're standing there, in their way, they just let go, and they think that somehow that they can do that. Friend, let me tell you, if you fire somebody, somebody's going to get hurt. The godly person, he manages his temperaments. I could say another T. He manages his tongue. He manages his tongue with discretion. There's one other T. He manages his testimony. Well, I've given you some T's. You can take them on the rest of them yourself. But this is what the Word of God says this. He will guide his affairs with discretion, because he's a person of gravity. He's a person of generosity. He's a person of grace. But then look at verse 6. Surely he shall not be moved forever. He's a person of grit. A person of grit. Firmness of mind. That's what grit means. Firmness of mind. He's a person that's anchored. He shall be immovable. He shall not be shaken. You know, the tragedy is this. We live in an age when people are just driven about with every wind of doctrine. Let me tell you, if you're firm in the Lord, friend, you will try the spirits, see whether they be of God. That's what the Holy Ghost says in 1 John chapter 4. He says, try the spirits and see. You've got to examine them. How many people have been carried away with every wind of doctrine? A doctrine which dishonors the Lord. But they're carried away with it because of circumstances. And now they're just swept away with it. That's not what the Word of God says. Listen, the Word of God says this. Surely he shall not be moved forever. Thank God he's stable. He has a grit. He has a firmness of mind. He has a perseverance. He has a stability. He's not facing two ways. He's unmovable, unshakable. You know, he goes through anything and everything, no matter how great a trial. But thank God he keeps standing. You know why? Because, let me tell you, friend, if you see God in everything, you see, whenever we face trials, even when it be death or tragedy, human tragedy seems to hit our home, friend. Say, where's God? Friend, God's there. He sees God in everything. All things work together for good. Friend, it's so easy to read that, and it's so easy to quote that whenever we're not going through deep waters. But what about that circumstance in your life, friend? What about that great heartache? Listen, all things work together for good to them that love God. Friend, that still is true in the valley as it is in the mountain. He sees God. You know, it says here in verse number 6, surely he shall not be moved. In other words, he'll not lose his balance. He's able to keep standing. Now, how can he do this? Well, I believe the secret is found in verses 6 and 7 there. It says in verse number 6, or verse, sorry, 7 and 8, it says, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. This godly man, friend, first of all, he's able to keep standing because he's got a firm foundation. The foundation's right. You say to me, what's this foundation, preacher? I'll tell you. Look at the last two words of verse 7. The Lord. The Lord. That's the firm foundation. He's standing in the Lord. The psalmist said in Psalm 40, he drew me from the fearful pit and from the miry clay. Set my feet upon a rock, establishing my way. Thank God, he took me out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock. That's a solid place. The miry clay, I'm sinking. I'm going down, but thank God the rock. I'll never sink on the rock. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 4 says, and that rock was Christ. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, even Jesus Christ. Are you standing in Christ today? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Isaiah chapter 28, in verse 16 it says, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And then it says this, he that believeth shall not make haste. In other words, he that believeth will not be forced to flee. The enemy will not be able to force you to flee, brother. You'll not run away because you'll be able to stand. Why? Because you've got a firm foundation. And that firm foundation is Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27. This will hold you in the day of trouble. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 33, in verse 27, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Verse 29, happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thine excellency, and thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. How are you able to do that? The Lord, a firm foundation. Can I ask you a question today? Are you built on Christ, the foundation? Is your hope built on Christ? Maybe there's someone here this morning, and friend, before God, you're not built on Christ. You don't rely upon him for your salvation. You have rejected him. You have despised his offer of mercy and grace for years. I beg you this morning, I beg you in Jesus' name, be reconciled to God. Turn not the Savior away. Reject not the call of grace to your heart and the working of the Spirit of God. But while the voice of God is calling, be in time. Because a man that's able to stand, even in death, he's able to stand. Why? Because the waves of death will not capsize his bark. Because yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. For thou art with me, Lord. You'll keep me standing. You'll keep me stable, because it says, surely this man who guides his affairs with discretion, he shall not be moved, and the righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. He depends upon the Lord. But not only has he a firm foundation, thank God he has a fearless future. Because it says there in verse number 6, and then 7 and 8, it says, the righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid. Look at verse 8. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid. And friend, that when you have the Lord, you don't need to fear. He shall not be moved. It says in verse 6, he shall not be moved. He shall not be uprooted. He shall not be driven from his post. He will never be moved. Why? Because his future is secure. He's not afraid. He's not afraid. And God, the Savior, when he saves us, has given us an eternal salvation. I give unto my sheep eternal life. That's what the Lord Jesus said. The gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God. And the night God saved me, God gave me a gift. And let me tell you, the gifts of God, the Bible says, are without repentance. God will not take them back. In other words, Sometimes, you know, you can give something. You see two wee children and they're playing, and maybe a wee boy says, listen, well, you take that's my wee car, someone, you can play that. And the next thing, just maybe in a split second, he walks over and he says, give me that. It's mine. Takes it back of him. And let me tell you, God won't take back the gift which he has given for the without repentance. And what is the gift of God? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus says, I give, John chapter 10, 28, I give, this is the Lord's gift. I give unto my sheep, he says, eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man, and the word man is in italics, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. Man, woman, devil, demons of hell. None will be able to pluck those whom the Father hath given to the Son, and the Son hath given the gift of eternal life. Thank God, I give unto my sheep eternal life. And he doesn't say, I give unto them eternal life as long as they hold on to me, and as long as they are good to me, and as long as they just walk with me. No, he says, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. The eternal security of the child of God, friend. And when God saves a man, thank God he saves him forever. What does it say in verse 6? Let's go back to it. Surely he shall not be moved. What's the next two words? Forever. He'll not be moved forever. Because he has a firm foundation, thank God he has a fearless future. And before I finish, let me give you this. And he has a focused faith. Look at verse 7. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed. It's fixed. Verse 8, his heart is established. He is a focused faith. Now the truth is this, when we take our eyes of the Lord, friend, we can fall. We can fall. A child can fall. Whenever Peter took his eyes of the Lord, and he got caught up with the winds and the waves, he began to sink. Yes, it is possible for us to fall. And when he kept his eyes on the Lord, he walked on the water. Why? Because he was doing it in the power of God. You see, it doesn't say here that you'll never have trouble if you're that child of God. Look at verse 7. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. And sometimes, friend, we will face evil tidings, and it shall come. But it says he'd not be afraid of it because his heart is fixed. He's still trusting in the Lord, and there are things that come into our lives, and I don't understand. People say to me, preacher, surely you've got the answer. Why is this happening in my life? I can't understand it. I can't understand why this is in my life and this tragedy or this trouble has come into my heart and my life and my home. And friends, sometimes it'll not be until you get to heaven that God will reveal the reason why. Not to the loom is silent and the shuttle cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. But God makes no mistakes. So what do I do when I don't understand? It says this, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings because his heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. I've got to trust God. When I can't see it, I just trust him. And when the darkness comes and I cannot see his face, Thank God. And just reach out the hand of faith and know that he's holding my hand. You see, he's not afraid of it. He's not crippled by it. Bad news. His heart is fixed. He's focused on the Lord. Whatever brings glory to God, whatever pleases the Lord, his heart is fixed. That's the secret, friend. Trusting in the Lord. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercies, who through life has been my guide? Friend, with God there are no mistakes. And when God is moving in your heart and life and you face the days of evil tidings, thank God that's a day to afresh. Just simply trust in him. What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Only trust him. Dear unsaved person, I say this as a close this morning. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you. Hallelujah. And thank God he will save you now.